take some time today to focus a little bit on the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year, I don't know if this affects any of you, but I know that my life gets a little bit busier before the Feast of Tabernacles. And I just want to make sure that I am approaching it in a good and a godly way and encourage all of us to do the same thing. So the title of today's sermon is Goes for the Season. And I've been here long enough that you've heard me preach and teach and encourage and exhort that we have goes to prepare, certainly for the spring holidays and certainly as well for the fall holidays. So we are today going to talk a little bit about some goes for the season, for the time of year, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles. We are observing the time in God's plan when that wonderful time is prophesied in the Bible. Will be experienced to where every single human being, and so if we put it in context, let me back up a second, put it in context, so we're going past trumpets, which we know represents the return of Jesus Christ at the seventh trump. We're going past atonement, which represents that time when Satan will be bound and put away, and his influence on humanity is completely done away with, and then God says that he will give humanity a new heart, a new mind, and every human being who lives into the millennium then will be given an opportunity to know God, know God's way of life, and to decide for themselves whether or not they're going to submit to God and humble themselves before God and worship the true God in a right and in a good way. Not in the way that they decide, but in the way that the Bible says, this is the truth. And this is how we're all going to do it. And it also represents that time when we, as first fruits, will have transcended that gulf between the physical and the spiritual. We will have eternal life, and we will be living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So just to put it in perspective of God's plan of salvation and in the holy days, how they come together. So we're talking about that time pictured in God's plan that keeps us in hope of a glorious future, of a glorious opportunity to live, to reign with Jesus Christ, and to teach other people about our God and about the opportunity for them to be reconciled to God through the truth. So no matter what continues to happen in this world around us, with the chaos that's taking place, with the spirit of division, with the wars, the rumors of wars, with the diseases. Somehow I got into a conversation the other day about Ebola again in Africa when I talk about being in West Africa or East Africa. Anytime I'm at the doctors and we start talking and it comes up, you can see people literally take a step back away from me. And I have to explain, you were closer to it here than I was there. But we see these diseases all around the world. So no matter what happens in this world, between now and then, every year we have an opportunity to go away to where God has placed his name, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and as it's designed, to be a living parable, to live God's way of life, that example of prosperities, that example of blessings that will come under the reign of Jesus Christ, under the government of God. And of course, we refer to it, I think everyone in this room, even Luke, will probably recognize that we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles being a foretaste. Because as human beings, in this physical life, when we go to the feast and we recognize its meaning and we recognize what we're doing there and why we're there, we're still human. And we might still wake up with aches and pains, and we might still get in an argument with our spouse. You won't like that. I'm not planning to this year, but some of you, who knows what will happen? We're still human beings, so these things can happen. So we can do it to the best of our ability with God's Spirit and with God's help. And we recognize that we get just a foretaste. As the Bible says, we can look through this mirror, this glass, darkly. We can see it just a little bit, and we get a little taste of what the future has in store for us. And so it's good and it's appropriate that we plan accordingly. And so when this Feast of Tabernacles comes around in just a couple of short weeks, and we're at the feast locations we're going to be all over the world. People will be, whether it's at hotels or condos, or as they do it in Kenya, in tents. People will be celebrating the feast and what it represents and what it means, of course, in God's plan. So let's review a couple of aspects of this. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. So we often turn here when we're collecting offerings, as is appropriate. Sometimes we'll go elsewhere and focus on other things, but this is here the chapter where the command is that we do not appear before God empty-handed. Of course, our tradition is to do this over the holy days, as we will on trumpets and atonements, and on the first day of the feast, and the last great day, or the eighth day, as the Bible calls it. But in verse 13, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days." So 7 days. When you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast. So you and your son. Basically, it's saying that your family. Your family should be prepared for this, should recognize this. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to rejoice. And it says also, be aware of the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. So, I don't know if any of you, I see this in Kenya, quite frankly, where they'll have a compound where it's a family that lives in their huts. They have some land, maybe, and eventually they collect a couple of orphans, maybe a widow from somebody nearby or a distant relative. It's very difficult to figure out the connections of people sometimes there, because they're all either grandmother, mother, father, uncle, and then you find out it's a distant cousin. But they interchange the relationship sometimes where, I know who my uncles are. They don't see it the same way. They collect people, I guess is what I'm saying. And so all of a sudden they'll have a family comes to the feast with several more people. I'm saying, well, where'd they come from? Well, they're orphans from this cousin or whatever it might be. And so I understand this concept that it's talking about. Now, how many of you have collected a few orphans? Yeah, we have. I keep telling Valerie that sooner or later I'm going to come home from Kenya with the son. But I haven't. And so most of us don't do this in the way that it's here. So what we do is we go to the feast, and we recognize those who fall into this category. And then we have a certain responsibility of taking care of them at the feast as well. So verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord, your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So there's some interesting concepts here. And of course, we've covered them before. We recognize the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days long. So several years back in my career, before the pastoral ministry, one of my jobs was being eliminated. I said, one of my jobs? My job was being eliminated. And so we wanted to stay living where we were living. And what they were doing is combining two sales territories into one. The other man that was in the sales territory, he'd been there for about 30 years, and I'd been there for 2 years, so I was the one that was being eliminated. So I interviewed for a job with another company. I was given the job or offered the job, but the training was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Don and I talked about it. This would allow us to stay in our house, stay in that area. I talked to an elder, not the pastor, but an elder in the area. I'm not going to mention his name or anything, but he encouraged me to take the job. So I contacted the company and said, look, this is the feast. I'd love to have the job, but this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And on these holy days, I'm required to be there. And that was a mistake, because they said, okay, you're required to be there on the holy days. What about the other days? So if you come the other days, we'll still give you the job. You keep your holy days, but you have to be here the other days. Well, if you read this section of Scripture, sometimes people will go through that and reason that, well, that's not bad. It's only the holy days that you're commanded. But when you read this, it says it's 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. And it says 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. So do you understand the word sacred? Because sacred means that it's something that is holy unto God. If it is sacred, it is holy unto God. So if we are keeping a feast sacred for 7 days, then that means we should be there if we can. So I understand there's exceptions to things, but and there are times due to health or whatever it might be, people can only come on the holy days, and they're happy to be there on the holy days, that they're able to come on that. But if we are able, we are expected to keep 7 days holy, a sacred feast for 7 days. So not just the holy days, but for 7 days. So that's one of the concepts or ideas that we get behind here. And it says that also that we gather from our threshing floor and from our wine presses. So if any of you have a wine press, and I've been here for 8 years and you haven't shown me, that's just not nice. So I don't think any of you have a wine press. How many of you have a threshing floor? Lamar's might, but does anybody have a threshing floor? They have a corn cob house or something. Corn bin or corn crib. But they don't have a threshing floor. So, of course, today, this is the... since we don't agriculturally save our crops and animals and our wine, our new wine and things like that, and take to the feast, of course, we're expected to keep our second tithe. So when it says that we go there, the place where God puts his name, where God chooses, it says, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. No, that blessing comes from obeying God to keep that second tithe separate so that we use it to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then when we go, that's part of what enables us, as it says, to recognize this blessing that God has put into place where we go for 7 days and we live in what we call a tabernacle, someplace that's not our normal or usual dwelling, a temporary dwelling. And we have a little bit more spending money than we typically do. And we're able to spend it and feel blessed because of this holy time, this sacred feast that God has put into place for us to come together and to rejoice. And so we recognize that sacred means holy, and we should also recognize that rejoice has wonderful meaning to it. So we've covered this a few times before, but I want to make sure that we recognize the Feast of Tabernacles is the time that we are, as God's people, commanded to rejoice. I always find it fascinating. God understands human beings. Some people get into a party spirit and every day is a party. But God says, I want you to make sure that if you obey me, I'm going to bless you, you're going to come together, and you're going to rejoice. And rejoice, the adjectives and the synonyms, the correct words that mean the same, different words that mean the same. So synonyms, to rejoice means to be merry, to be happy, not married, but merry and happy and full of joy and just so glad. The root of it literally means to jump with joy. It's the same root in Hebrew as grasshopper, because it literally means to leap. To leap as in a leaping dance. Sometimes it could be translated to leap as in a leaping dance. So it means to be filled with joy, to be exceedingly glad. And so we recognize that the blessings of God should lead to this. That's what verse 15 is saying. God will bless you in all your produce. We are obeying God. If we are making good choices, God will bless us. It says, in all the work of our hands, so that you shall surely jump in joy, leap in joy, be so happy that it shows on your face. So let's just take a quick look at Proverbs chapter 15. There are some people that we occasionally refer to that they wear their feelings or their emotions on their sleeves. Julito, can you translate that? Some people wear their emotions on their sleeves, meaning that however they feel, you can look at their face. That's what that means, Caleb. We can look at your face and see whether or not you're happy or if you're sad or if you're mad or whatever it might be. Some people kind of keep it bottled up and you can't tell. You can't read them. Another word that we use or term that we use is like you can read that person like a book. So it means that literally you look at that person and you know what they're feeling or what their emotions are, what they're going through. And that's what this term for rejoice, it means a state and attitude of joy that makes one's face appear healthy. So Proverbs 15 and verse 13, it says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. So a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. So if someone is talking about your countenance, it's not your ability to add numbers. It literally means that your face, your countenance is how you are expressing yourself by what you look like. So when we are at the Feast of Tabernacles and you come to services, you should look happy. You should look so happy that people are invited to come up to you, not by your words, but by your smile. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but I'm going to just make mention of this since it came into my mind at this point in time. There are times at the feast where I'm standing with the people, and it's not just me. I'm sure that many of you have done the same thing. And I wait to make eye contact with somebody because I want to say hi to them, and they will never look at me. And maybe people say the same thing about me. I don't know. I don't do it on purpose. But if we're somewhere where I'm walking on the beach and there's only one other human being on the beach and I go past them, I try to make eye contact and say, good morning, or hello, or how are you, or something. And some people will do everything they can not to look at you. So if you are rejoicing in the way that this is referring to where your heart is full of merry and you're glad and your countenance shows it, it should be an invite for people to look at you and say, hello, how are you doing? Or for you to look at people and say, hello, how are you doing? So there's that aspect of rejoicing in that way. So we recognize that we shall surely rejoice to the point that it should show on our face. That is what is going on. And that's what we're doing. We're obeying God. So we are rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles. And back in Deuteronomy, or the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. I'm not going to read about not boiling a young goat in its milk, but the next verse. Verse 22, we see that you shall surely tithe. So Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord, the eternal your God, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. So let's talk about that for a moment. How does God choose a feast site? Just only because of Kenya and Nigeria, where I'm involved, there's various aspects that go into it, but there is church structure. There are people that we have to have faith that they are submitting to God, that they are humble before God, and that God's inspiring them and guiding them. So there are people who are responsible, ministers who are responsible for making it work the best as possible for God's people, and certainly praying for God's inspiration and God's blessing. So where God puts his name, we go there. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, are the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And I know that we've emphasized that that's one aspect of the Lord, of the feast, is that we learn to fear the Lord your God always. That we recognize who God is, that we want to have this special relationship with our Creator, this We want to live as if we're striving to please Him. We recognize who He is and what He is doing and who we are and what He's doing with and through us. So it says that the journey's too long, you sell it so you don't have to take all this stuff with you, and then you take the money. And when you do that, verse 25, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. So this is part of that aspect, the physical aspect of rejoicing at the feast. So we spend it on whatever our heart desires. And of course, we have to. If you are like me, some of you might not be, but I have learned over the years, I do not have an unlimited supply of second topic. So I still have to budget. It's more than I usually spend during a week. I'll guarantee you that much. But I still have to budget and make sure that I'm not buying an Omega watch or renting a Ferrari during the feast or whatever it might be. We still have to recognize that. But hey, if you got the second tithe and your heart desires, if you desire to buy an oxen, buy it. That's what the Bible says. So in Kenya this year, they asked me, last year we bought a goat for the last great day. It's a lot of goat for dinner on the last great day. This year they asked if they could buy a cow. So they want, that's what their heart desires. I think they might be pushing a little bit. We'll have to see if it's in the budget, but that's what they asked me. The oxen, there to go. But if you desire that, if you desire wine or similar drink, or some translations, of course, say strong drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And of course, it goes on to talk about don't forsake those who don't have as much as you do, in verse 27. So we recognize also that when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, that we are coming before God. So if you haven't done it yet, and you're reading through Leviticus 23 for the holy days like trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, it makes it very clear in the first couple of verses that these are the feasts of God. The weekly Sabbath is the feast of God. It's a holy day of God. So God is the host. And this makes it very clear that we come before God. Now, when we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, every one of us are responsible for recognizing and remembering that we are coming there before God. And that every day of the feast is part of a sacred feast before God. So yes, it says, if your heart desires that oxen, that doesn't mean eat it all at one time. We have to, of course, live in balance. If your heart desires that strong drink, then, of course, you don't drink the whole bottle at one time. We're still responsible for recognizing that we're before God. So we are rejoicing appropriately before God. That's one of the points that's important that we keep in mind and that we recognize. Let's turn to Isaiah 25. Where we have this beautiful prophecy talking about the time after Christ's return, after God's government is established. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, so we recognize that mountains and hills represent government in the Bible. So this is talking to or about the government of God. So in this government of God, in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people. So again, the Lord of hosts. So always remember that God is the host, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual holy days, and certainly the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. So that's kind of an interesting terminology. I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a restaurant and ordered wine on the lees. Just give me some of that marrow. And you can't do that, actually, in some places. We went to a Cuban restaurant, and we get oxtail with soup. They well, there's all kinds of things in the recipe, but a lot of it has to do with the marl that's in the bone of the oxtail. And it's really good, and it's clean, by the way. It's probably fat, but I don't know for sure about that. But it's good. So you can order marl, I guess, is what I'm talking about. But I hope we understand when it talks about wine on the lees, it's talking about mature wine. So I don't know about you, but when I go to the wine store, I know I've told some of you this, I've had a hobby for years of finding the best wine I can find for less than $10. And over the years now, it's gone up to $12, and my wife is lamenting because it's gone up to $14, because it's harder to find even a decent wine under $10. But guess what? They're not the most mature wines. Well, many of them are 2013, 2014 vintage, or maybe even 2015 at this point. But this is talking about a very good, mature wine. And it goes on to say, of well-refined wines on the lees. So this is the time that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. And when God is doing this time period, we see that it's choice pieces, which choice pieces literally means fat things. So if you had more money, you were able to get a better piece of meat that had more flavor and was more tender, like buying a nice tenderloin, a really good piece of tenderloin, or if you prefer one of those cowboy ribeye steaks or something of that nature. So this is how God is going to take care of his people, where it's going to be very good things that are a part of the Feast of Tabernacles, quality things, things that you rejoice in and that you're happy about. And it says in verse 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. We know that's going to happen eventually. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So just a couple things that we see. That at that time, that veil, the Bible talks about the veil. All of humanity is deceived, the whole world. Satan has deceived the whole world. So if God doesn't remove that veil and open your mind to truth, you're still deceived. Even if you have a little truth, you're still deceived. The whole world is deceived. So that veil is going to be removed from all of humanity. Every human being that is alive during that time will have the opportunity to know the truth. So that's this beautiful thing that's being talked about here. And so it's important that we recognize that at this time, the veil has already been removed from us. And of course, the Bible tells us that death will be the last enemy that's done away with. That will happen. That is going to happen. Verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So that's an aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles that we should recognize and take advantage of while we're there, while we have that opportunity for that time frame. But before we focus on that, let's go back to this choice things, the mature wines, the strong drink, and recognizing that God as the host who has invited us to come worship with him and celebrate this time with him. Let's look at Colossians and keep this in mind throughout the whole time. And I've never heard a bad report from the Feast of Tabernacles about anybody in this room. So if you look around and see people missing, you might notice that I said anybody in this room, or anybody I can think of that's missing. But this is a responsibility as Christians that we all have. Colossians chapter 3. A couple of verses. First of all, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. We're talking about God as the host of the Feast of Tabernacles coming together rejoicing, doing what our heart desires, and whatever you do, brethren, keep this in mind. When you're at the feast, of course, this is how we are striving to live, but let's focus on this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that's another reason why we give thanks to God for our food, for our meals, for our services, that we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. We do that through the Lord Jesus. But whatever you do, so when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, when you are communicating, when you are talking, make sure that it's appropriate verbiage. So in our words, in our deeds. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So knowing that, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So all of us recognize that we serve the Lord Christ, and that our reward will come from Him. So whatever you do, in whatever way you are serving, in whatever way you are playing at the feast, in whatever way you're taking advantage of the area where you are, make sure that all of us are recognizing that we're doing this to God. It says heartily. So literally it means that with your whole being, with your life, with who you are. So when the Bible talks about your heart, we recognize it's talking about that place from within us, where our motivations come from, where our thoughts start from. So we do it wholeheartedly with all of our hearts. Whatever we do, do it as to the Lord and not to men. So we recognize that when we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're coming together to rejoice and to fulfill our heart's desires from the blessings that God has given us through the second tithe that we've saved throughout the year from feast to feast. Then we do it before God. And we recognize that if we have a service, so if you are in the mother's room or setting up sound equipment or helping with the offering, whatever it might be, we do it wholeheartedly. We don't get concerned about whether or not any human being recognizes it, because we're doing it to serve before God, before the Lord, in whatever way that we have the opportunity to serve. So we certainly should recognize that as a huge part of what we are doing at the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything we do it before God. So that includes me and Mr. Jackson and many others who are speaking wherever we are for the feast. We do it before God, to God's glory, for the edification of God's people. Certainly not for our glory. I've learned over the years that I put my foot in my mouth and mispronounce many things enough to where there's very little glory for me up here. So with all of that said, and taking a look at this aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles, if we go back to Isaiah 25, I had it in my notes to say, hold your place, and I didn't say it out loud. I actually handwrote it in there in blue so I would see it. I want to make a point here from verse 9, Isaiah 25 and verse 9, where it says, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the eternal. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And so recognize that part of what we should be rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles is the very salvation that God has given us, where it says that He will save us. Mr. Jackson gave a sermon not too long ago on salvation and covered it very well. We are being saved. We are saved. We will be saved. But the vast majority of human beings who still have that deception or that veil over their face, they're not saved. They're not. And this is talking about those people at that time when they recognize salvation and how happy they're going to be. And they're going to rejoice in the truth. And they're going to rejoice that they know God and that they have salvation. So when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, part of that rejoicing as we come together before God is to be glad and to rejoice in His salvation. So the Feast of Tabernacles from year to year, from last year to this year, many of us, I'm just guessing, but many of us may have gone through a trial. At least one person in this room, I don't know who you are, but at least somebody has gone through a trial. Mr. Williams has to put up with me talking about his chili. Mr. Lamar has to put up with me just talking about him any chance I get. So there's trials we recognize, whether it's health, finances, emotional difficulties, family difficulties. There are problems in life, and there are trials. And then we get the opportunity to focus once again on the very salvation that God has given us. Do you remember that David had to pray and ask God specifically? It's in Psalm 51. You can look it up later if you want to. Read it in the context that he's doing this. It's because of the sin. And he drifted from God. He forgot about that joyous blessing that he had. So here's a man that had God's Spirit. We understand that. And there's prophecies that say that David would be the shepherd of Israel in the kingdom after Christ returns. So David's in the kingdom. A man that had God's Spirit, he had drifted from God, and he had to ask God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. So when we come together at the Feast of Tabernacles for the 7-day sacred festival, every one of us should be thanking God for salvation, recognizing that we do have the opportunity for salvation now and reconciliation with God. So it's something that every one of us should rejoice in. And no matter what's gone on from year to year, when we come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, we rejoice in the salvation of God. Now let's look at Psalm 85. I refer to Psalm 51, and David saying, restore me the salvation, or the joy of your salvation. We see the prophecy of the future that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, where people, the human beings are so glad, and they're rejoicing in salvation. And in Psalm 85, verse 7, various translations will word this differently, but I just want to make the point where it says, show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Psalm 85, verse 7, that if we have this process of salvation, that we have been rescued from death. If you've repented and received God's Spirit, you've been rescued from the penalty of death. You've been saved in that sense. So God has shown us great mercy. And what a wonderful, beautiful thing to recognize and to rejoice in. And so no matter what our physical and spiritual struggles have been, when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we rejoice. We rejoice in God's mercy. We rejoice that our God, it's through His goodness that He brings us to repentance. It's through His goodness that He opens our mind to truth and allows us to have salvation. So we worship Him. We give thanks for it. We come together recognizing what it is that we're celebrating and observing at that time, the Feast of Tabernacles. So God has shown us great mercy. And our eternal God has granted us salvation. So it's important that we take advantage of the Feast of Tabernacles to recognize the joy of God's salvation. It's a wonderful blessing that God has given to us. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. So I'm talking about going to the Feast of Tabernacles and striving to make the most of it, recognize why God commands us to rejoice, what that means, what it looks like, that we're doing all this before God, that God has blessed us greatly with salvation through His mercy, through His love, certainly through His kindness and His patience. So we recognize these things. And it says, do not be deceived in verse 7. God is not mocked. So Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So what's that got to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? If you haven't made a connection in your mind, I'll try to help you. This is saying that just because we go to the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't mean that God takes away everything that we've done leading up to the feast, and all of a sudden it just all changes. So much of what we get out of the feast, so much of what we get out of life is what we put into it. And if we are obeying God through the year, and we go to the feast prepared in the right attitude, then God will bless us. So God's not mocked. He recognizes how we live. Now, every one of us, so I've emphasized this to some degree, no matter what's gone on in this past year, as Paul says, leave the past in the past, go forward, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoice in the feast. But the point that I'm trying to make is, God's not mocked. Just because you're there doesn't mean that you're going to have a wonderful spiritual feast, or a wonderfully feast of fat things and good wine. I mean, there's got to be the right things put into it, the obedience of tithing, the obedience of going there for the right reasons. So let me ask you this. What makes God happy? There's a variety of answers. If you were to write it down or just come up with it and talk it out loud, but the point I want to make is whatever makes God happy, that's what makes us happy. Now, human beings try to come up with all kinds of ways to find happiness. Human beings will work through all kinds of scenarios and situations, and if only, you know this, we've talked about it before, you understand this concept. Some people say, if only I had more money, if only I had more fame, if only I had more, fill in the blank, hot peppers, if only I had more whatever it is, that alcohol, sex, whatever it is, people will try to come up with all kinds of ways to be happy. And if only I'd had more of this, or whatever it might be, then we would be happy. Well, what truly makes us happy, especially if we have salvation? It's what makes God happy. It's God's way of life. That's how and who God is. So if we're living God's way of life and we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, obviously, that's going to make it a situation to where we are rejoicing in the same things that God is rejoicing in. So when we look at this as far as God's not mocked, and what we reap, that we sow. So we recognize that we want to sow to the Spirit. Because if we're doing that of the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. So it's an aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles that it doesn't just happen because we go to the feast. So I hope we understand that part of what I want us all to acknowledge is that we go to the feast in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's difficult if you are rushing to the last minute and then try to prepare yourself in the first couple of days of the feast, because the feast goes by fast. It does. And so it'll go by very quickly. And if it takes a few days just to get into a spiritual mind frame and to start to focus on the messages and to put them into practice and looking for people to meet and greet and take out to dinner and things, boom, you're heading home. What I'm trying to say is for all of us, myself included, is that we get in the right mind frame of focusing on the feast and what we want to accomplish and what God wants us to accomplish before we go, before we get there. So with that in mind, let me give us all a few goals. You can use these, you can add to them, and or eliminate them and write your own, as long as they're good and spiritual before God. I'm not offended. So I just want to give us all some ideas and some thoughts on some goals for the Feast of Tabernacles. Goals for the season. So number one, while you're at the feast, fellowship. Take advantage of the time to fellowship. Some of you might be at very small feast sites. When we first met the Lamars, we were in Sri Lanka. I think there were 26 people there, if I remember. So if you came to services, you pretty much had to fellowship with everybody. That's who was there. So we did everything together. We ate our meals together and took our tours together for the most part. But wherever you are, take the opportunity to fellowship. So let's just review. I think we read this not too long ago, but in this context, I want to read Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, where we read, "Then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name." Those who esteem the name of God, those who delight in God, then God says, "They shall be mine." And so this is one identifying factor or identifying characteristic of God's people, and those who speak to one another, and in word and deed do all things as before the Lord. So don't speak to people in an angry way or in a mean way, but in a kind and gentle and uplifting way. So it says that God recognizes these people, and it says that they shall be mine. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So we recognize that this is an important aspect of God's people, or an important characteristic of God's people, that they speak to one another, and it says that God hears. So we're talking about goals for the season. There's a proverb in Proverbs 15, where I'm just going to refer to it, that a man has joy by the words of his mouth, or the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So if you are happy and rejoicing at the feast, and you look happy, and you come together with God's people, and they are looking happy, there should be some uplifting and encouraging fellowship. And you might even make a new friend. So I can remember a specific feast at St. Petersburg where I met this person. I met this person on the first day of the feast, and I was convinced I would see them again. So that's at the time where it's in the big stadium, and 12,000 people were there, and I never saw that person again the rest of the feast. But nowadays, it doesn't happen that often, where so many people there that you can't get around and meet somebody and then see them again. You still might have to make an effort, but you can do it. I'm convinced all of us can do it. We can meet somebody new and develop a friendship, not just meet them and say hello, but actually develop a friendship. So one of the goals I have is to come home this year with a new friend, somebody that I can call truly a friend. So make a new friend, fellowship. I remember when we did have larger congregations, even 300 or 400 people, there were some people in the congregation that seemed to know everybody. You can't be best friends with everybody, but you can at least know everybody, get around and talk to a good number of people. There were also people that hardly knew anybody. That kind of struck me. They just don't know hardly anybody there. But the point that I want to make is that in fellowshipping at the feast, not just with our family who comes with us, or people, our long-lost friends that we haven't seen for a while, or the people that we feel closest to for whatever reason, we're all naturally drawn to certain types of people. But it takes effort. It takes effort to extend yourself. Now, some people, I would think of young Luke, are just personable and communicative and can talk to anybody. Some people, it's a little bit more difficult. But all of us can make an effort. And of course we know Proverbs 18 that tells us that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So plenty helps too. But he must be friendly. So it says that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. We were just in Galatians. We're not going to go back there again, but just take note of verse 9, where it tells us, do not grow weary in well-doing. So that's an important aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. Do some good. Meet somebody and try to do something good for them. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Meet a friend. Show yourself friendly. And have good spiritual conversations, fellowship. So I've emphasized this before. Every year before Passover, there's certain goals that I strive for and I encourage you to do. And for the last couple of years, I know you'll remember this, every one of you, that I encourage us all to have a spiritual conversation every day of the feast. And sometimes that takes work. There have been times where I've started a spiritual conversation and people walk away, or they talk about football. And I don't have to talk about football. You can talk about football, I'll talk about football. But strive to have a spiritual conversation, whether it's about the sermon or the sermonette or something that you read or something of that nature. But and you might have to talk to more than one person in order to do that. And so I would encourage you to talk to someone outside of your family. Spiritual conversations within the family are good. And I know how it is at the feast sometimes with family. Conversations go like, hurry up and eat breakfast. We're going to be late. You know, those things where you're going from here to there and you've got everybody and everything and all that kind of stuff. But I also know that, at least for us, Valerie and I can have good spiritual conversations. So if I wanted to challenge myself to have a spiritual conversation at the feast, I could talk to my wife, and or she'll tell me, you know, your sermon today, blah, 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 blah. That's not what she's saying. I didn't want to say it. We'll have a spiritual conversation. And so focus outside of your immediate family. If it's your friends, your closest friends that you already have, well, that's fantastic. But make the effort. So the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the time when the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters of the ocean. And so it shouldn't be surprising to someone if you want to talk about the Bible, or if you want to talk about God, if you want to talk about reigning as a priest or a king or those kind of things. It should not be surprising to talk about God's government or to talk about why we're eagerly waiting for Christ to return, for God's government to be established. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23. So it shouldn't be unusual at the Feast of Tabernacles to talk about the Bible. And there might be some places where you work or you go to school to where if you want to talk about the Bible, it's not going to go over well. Or that at the Feast of Tabernacles, it should be okay to talk about the Bible and talk about God and God's way of life. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So we're coming together, like-minded people, and we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. We should be able to have conversations about the truth. So I'm not saying it has to dominate every conversation that you have through the feast. I'm just encouraging all of us, including myself, to strive to have spiritual conversations during the feast. And I would encourage all of us from this congregation, and I encourage the other congregations to do the same thing, to be a good example. So no matter what anyone else is doing at the feast, now, there are certain dynamics in God's church that are always interesting and sometimes can be a little bit challenging, because the Bible says that there's always tares among the wheat. The Bible says that God calls various people, and there's people sometimes have more room to grow. It's not that God's not working with them. It's not that God's not involved in their lives, or they're not committed to God's way of life. Sometimes people have more room to grow, so they make mistakes, and sometimes it's obvious. I remember one Feast of Tabernacles. Thankfully, it was a long time ago, but one of the pastors had to announce, don't let any of your teenagers be with this person. They were arrested for drugs last night. So, you know, there's things that happen, and the point that I'm making is, no matter what you see other people do, we are each responsible for how we handle ourselves before God at the Feast of Tabernacles, in word and in deed. So whether or not other people are coming to you, and this is how I'm trying to end, coming to you for spiritual conversations, I'm encouraging all of us to set a good example and to strive to have good, positive, uplifting, encouraging conversations, spiritual conversations, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And also, just a quick point, strive to be, this is point number two as far as the goal, strive to be at all the services, seminars, and Bible studies that you can. I mean, it's the focus. The truth and the knowledge of God is one of the focuses that all of us should have at the Feast of Tabernacles. So that it's not a time to think that we're so close to, just throw something out, since we're in Hawaii, we're so close to Fiji, why don't we just take a couple of days, rent a sailboat, and we'll miss a few days of services, but we'll just sail to Fiji and then come back. No, that's not what we're there for. There's many reasons why God commands us to come together, but certainly a 7-day sacred feast. So we come to services, and it's a time that we are uplifted and encouraged. We come out of the world, even in a more way, or a bigger way, grander way than we do on the week of Sabbath. We come together at the Feast of Tabernacles. We come out of the world, and we need to recognize that we need to be aware of our health. We need to be aware of our sleep so that we can stay awake and we can hear the sermons and the seminars and various things, and we can follow them. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. So some time ago, I've stopped wearing a watch, and I usually try to bring my phone up, but I banged it on here when I came up for announcements that I didn't want to bring this. So what time are we at? I have no idea. 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock, good. We didn't have it coming at, so I'm still within time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. This, of course, is talking to the ministry, but preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It says, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So recognize that there is a season. The opposite is a spiritual principle as well. As far as preaching, this is for those of us who do preach. We are responsible for preaching in season and out of season. But those of us who hear, we are responsible for listening in season. And of course, the Word of God that is preached at the Feast of Tabernacles is condensed in the sense that it focuses on the Feast of Tabernacles. So there is a spiritual principle to hear the word in season. In Psalm 145, it says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. So God gives us our food in due season. Certainly, the Feast of Tabernacles is a season where we are appropriately spiritually fed. So we have those goals that I've just listed as far as fellowshipping with spiritual conversations and to make the effort to be at services. And the third one is a goal of a prayer list. I'd like to give us all a prayer list. And again, you can use this or you can use one of your own. But I would encourage us all to have the goal to pray that God will protect all of his people around the world, that only God's Spirit is there at the Feast of Tabernacles. Protection from Satan and from the demons, and even in the hearts of the evil that's in the hearts of men. So please be praying for God to bless his feast sites, where he is, where his Spirit is, with protection from Satan and from demons and from the evil that's in the hearts of men. Recently, someone asked me, as a pastor, what is one of your greatest concerns about the weekly Sabbath services? And I never even thought about not telling the sermonette speaker that we switched them. That never even came into mind. But I did say, the first thing that came into mind is that only one Spirit is there, God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is there at services. So pray that God will bless the services around the world with protection, and that God will bless the services around the world with inspired speaking. Please pray for the ministry and all the people who are speaking. If you're at a church or a feast site where they put out a bulletin, I know that in Hawaii they ask for a bio of all the speakers, so use it as a prayer list. Pray for God to inspire and to direct the speakers. I'm going to just ask you for prayers for some specific people. Bobby and Cody Kitts. So Cody Kitts is a deacon from Cincinnati, and they have volunteered to split their time of the feast. They're going the first half of the feast to Nigeria, and then the second half of the feast to Kenya. He's speaking three times in Nigeria, and he's speaking three times in Kenya. And he can give one or two of them in both places, but one's on the first holy day, and one's on the last great day, so he better not use the same one. But I just pray that you will specifically keep them on your prayer list and be aware of them as they travel and make this effort to serve God's people in these remote areas. And then also Charles Maagi, M-A-A-G-I, he's a deacon in Kenya, and Japheth Jagero, J-A-G-E-R-O. And they are men who make an effort to serve God and to serve God's people. I just want to be there with them and make sure that everything is going well for them. But they have a huge responsibility as far as organizing and doing things there and speaking as well as translating. And they're pretty much responsible for everything. Now, the feast site there this year in Kenya should have about 80 to 85 people. They're intent, they're eating their meals together, but again, this is the first time that they've had to handle this alone without a pastor or just an elder there to help them and guide them. So that's Charles Maagi and Japheth Jagera. And I would certainly ask that you pray for Mr. and Mrs. Jackson as they travel. And I am relieved this year I have three sermons at the feast, so that's seven less than I gave last year. But Mr. Jackson, how many do you have this year?
10 Bible studies.
Pray that he stays healthy and happy, and that his wife rejoices with him. I know that I told you the story of one time traveling through Kenya and gave the same sermon 12 times at Valley, and the girls got to hear it every time I was addressing a specific issue. There, at least Mrs. Jackson will hear different sermons, and it's obvious that she loves her husband, and when she talks about his sermons in a spiritual sense, I'm sure it's not blah, blah, blah. So that was trying to make the point of words. But please pray for Mr. and Mrs. Jackson, and I would also encourage all of us to pray for a teachable heart. That's one of the greatest things. If you have children, or if you have grandchildren, one of the greatest things that you can teach is that, or pray for them, is like the faith, that they have a teachable heart, a teachable spirit, a teachable heart of the truth, that they have a desire to learn the truth, and they have a teachable heart. And there's places that specifically talk about the feast, where it says, gather the people. Remember God telling Moses, gather the people. I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So pray for teachable hearts and make the best of the messages at the Feast of Tabernacles. Pray for those who are not at the feast, though you have a list from our congregations. You might hear of others as well. And pray to be a friend of God. There's verses that make it very clear Abraham was a friend of God. There were reasons why. And one of the reasons why was he communicated with God in a way that God was pleased with. So pray to be a friend of God while at the feast through communication. And we just, this week, I know many of you are aware of this, if not all of you, we went to a very dear friend's funeral. So we were very close to Judy Bentley, Judy and John from Kansas City, we've been close to them for years. We met in 99. It was a tear-jerker of a funeral, that she's 62 years old, died much quicker than, even though she had a disease, she died much quicker than expected. But in thinking about it, in relationship to the sermon today, I was thinking about friendship and being close. And what made us close, one aspect of it was we made effort. They made an effort, we made an effort to communicate, to be together. So if you have a friend from high school that you haven't talked to since high school, and for some of us that might not be too long ago, but for some of us it is, and they die, that might be sad, realistically, how close are you at this point? But if you have a very good friend in the faith and you're spending time with them, what makes you close? It's that love and that communication and spending time together. So pray to be a friend with God. That's the point that I want to make. Communicate. Communicate with God. Be close to God. And we're going to conclude in James chapter 2. There are several scriptures that talk about Abraham being a friend of God. And before we wrap this up, one of the things that everyone who speaks, especially a long sermon, don't ever say, we're going to conclude and then bring up another point. So I've only covered a few scriptures where it talks about rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you want a study topic between now and the Feast of Tabernacles, just look it up. It's easy to do, whether you use Blue Letter Bible or one of the free things on the internet or concordance or whatever it is. There are multiple scriptures that tell us to rejoice at the feast, which literally means that we go there and we're so happy to be there and we're taking advantage of it for the right reasons, that we look at Kyle and his face is so happy that we have to go give him a hug. He just looks so sweet. just a challenge, if you want to study a topic, or maybe you can do it with your children, if you have kids, look up the number of scriptures that apply specifically to the feast and tell us to rejoice. But in regards to communication with God, just to make it from scripture, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. Now, I just find that to be a wonderful thing. David, a man after God's own heart. Enoch, walking with God. Abraham, a friend of God. So communicate with God. Strive to be a friend of God. And as we come back after the Feast of Tabernacles, and we come together with God's blessings, with God's inspiration, with the right heart and attitudes, we can come back after the feast closer to God, bonded closer together by the power and the bonding spirit of God's Holy Spirit, with new friends, with new family, and spiritually encouraged, energized, and engaged.